Psalm 66. Let's pray. Lord, you are truly awesome, and we want to praise you tonight for your wonderful works. We want to praise you tonight for the incredible miracles you've performed throughout history and the miracles that you've performed in our own lives and in our hearts. It is just amazing to me, Lord, the things that you have done, and I pray that you would help us to get our eyes on those things tonight. I know that there are a lot of problems going on in these lives, and I do want to pray for those who are sick, ask you for your touch, your healing, and for those that are dealing with other things we don't know, but you know, Lord, and we ask for a touch, and we ask for your joy and your peace and a whole brand new focus. Bring us back to the first love, remembering just how much you love us and how giddy we ought to be because we're going to heaven. So God, we ask you to bless this evening and speak to us by your word, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So this begins, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. This is actually from the NIV. It says, shout with joy to God, all the earth. The reason I know the NIV and haven't memorized is because Bridget and I had been saved a whopping month or so, and we opened up a Bible, and we started digging through it and just picking out psalms and writing melodies to them. And so actually, we're going to sing that song tonight when we're done here with this. And yeah, that was written by a 2 or 3 month old Christian. And the words are great, though, because it's scripture. We're excited. And it was easy to take this psalm and put music to it, because our lives had been changed in ways that we never thought possible. And so the psalmist here, whether it is David or not, we do not know. But he gives us instruction, and that is to make a joyful shout, or it can be translated noise, and to sing, and to sing his praise. It's tough with this because some people, you know, we all have different personalities. Some of us are real quiet, and some of us are shouters. And I admit the shouters kind of get on my nerves a little bit. It gets, you know, some people that want to be really, you know, noisy. But it's scriptural, though, you know, that somebody would be excited about the Lord and shout about it. What is it that you and I would go to a baseball game and shout? And it's just baseball, and baseball's kind of worthless, really. Well, not really. But a guy takes a stick and hits a baseball over a fence and we shout. Meanwhile, we have God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. He saves us from hell, and he has put us in heavenly places, and we go, thanks, Lord. So I think that when we truly consider the things God has done, it is going to cause us to respond. And I'm going to go ahead and say respond rather than to shout. We will respond somehow. You know, again, it's joyful noise is what it is. And your noise could be different than somebody else's noise. Who knows what your noise is? Also, I think that the noise itself is for those who are not very good singers, because it does sound like noise to some of us. But if you're not a good singer, then you are able to make these noises toward God. And if it comes from your heart, he receives it. Now, what we have to be careful of, though, is making joyful noises, making joyful shouts, and singing, and making those things the main thing. Because the main thing is God. And I know that it happens that there are, you know, in every case, There are people that have they're prone to, and they love to shout, and they love to make all the noise and stuff, but that seems to be the focus, and they think that that's what you do. He says, okay, we're Christians now, so what do you do now? Well, you shout and scream. And so they begin to have that relationship with shouting and screaming rather than a relationship with the Lord, where the shouting and screaming is a response to what you know about God. Some people shout and sing because they believe those are the things that are going to get God to move. Or they think it's going to get people to move. And the fact is this. The main thing is to know God and know why we're shouting and know why we're singing. Otherwise, it's just, you know, like you've heard the term worshiping worship. When we worship God, some people say, oh, if I could just worship God, I'm going to feel better. Well, worship isn't designed to make you and I feel good. Worship is our giving ourselves to God. And most certainly, we're going to feel good when the Lord hugs back, so to speak. But, and He inhabits the praises of His people. But if our entire aim is to feel good, then we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves. Or we're worshiping worship. And so in all of our shouts, in all of our singing, understand that first, we've got to figure out who God is so that we would have a reason to shout and a reason to sing. I noticed in the New Testament, there's nothing about shouting to the Lord. It's all over the Old Testament. Isn't that weird? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't shout. I'm just saying that what we have is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, says that we would encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And in that business of it being a response, whether it be singing or whether it be shouting, go back to Leviticus chapter 9. What happened is that God showed up and they brought the sacrifice to the altar, and then God set the sacrifice on fire Himself. And everybody shouted and fell down. I think that as I'm trying to bring this around and make sense of this, I think that too often we want to shout and fall down so that God will bring fire instead of just being. And then if He should bring fire, then we shout. As I said, it's a response. Another thing about this too is that while the psalmist tells us, make a joyful shout to God and to sing the honor of His name, make His praise glorious, keep Amos chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 1 in mind, where God says to His people, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. He says, I despise your feast days. And so God is never interested in a group of people singing praises to Him that they do not mean because they do not walk with God. Very important that we understand that. We must walk with God. Make His praise glorious. The word glorious is the Hebrew word kabod. You say, okay, well, what's that? That's the same word used for when, back to Leviticus chapter 9, the sacrifice was burned and the whole tabernacle was filled with His presence. And the word means heavy. Make His praise heavy. And I don't know how any praise to God could possibly be heavy unless our hearts are truly given over to the words that we are singing, given over to even confession as we begin. Because once we get into the very presence of God, which, by the way, we're in the presence of God now, but when we stop everything, start the music, and we start to sing, the presence of God is made aware to us. We're saying, okay, God, I am going to, at this time, acknowledge the fact that you are right here. And in the very presence of God, we know that we have a problem, and we have to start with confession. We have to start with something real, and that is in this relationship with Him. And so with that, the songs that we sing, there ought to be a heaviness, but a glorious heaviness, a presence. That presence is the presence of God when we are sincere in our approach. So simply put, you get to know God, and you know the things God has done. Our response should be singing, shouting, worshiping. There should be some sort of a response. But careful with the response, that it's just not making these noises to try to get God to respond. And so, we're going to find that this psalmist kind of has a point to all of this. I have a feeling, and I'll go ahead and blow the whole story, that he has just been blessed by God. God answered a prayer of his. And after that answer, this song came out. And you'll know it when we get there. So, say to God, more instruction for us, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. As the psalmist has his eyes on the Lord, he says, by the way, there, how awesome are your works? In the old King James, how terrible are your works? That's why we like the new King James. Because it doesn't mean terrible in the sense that you and I mean terrible. Like, oh, God's terrible. Oh, terrible works of God. No, you know, when you know you have some people draw you a picture, that's terrible work, right? No, this is awesome. It means wonderful and awesome. Sometimes we just, you know, use different adjectives now. As my mother, when she talks about a really bad headache, she calls it terrific. I'll never understand that. She goes, oh, I have a terrific headache. I need some aspirin. No, I won't give you aspirin. If it's terrific, keep it. Man, I wish my headaches were terrific. But it's awesome. It's wonderful. It's bigger than what you and I can imagine when we think about God's works. And this is why we shout with joy. This is why we sing, because of His works, what He has done, and how He has had victory over our enemies, and we have a spiritual enemy whom He has made a spectacle of. And as it reads, all the earth shall worship you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, every knee shall bow. Every knee. It doesn't matter. All the people that rejected Him in their life before they are sent into the lake of fire, they're going to bow the knee to Jesus. And then they go in. So everybody's going to worship God. All those people that have mocked, all those people that have mocked you, they'll worship God. And the word Selah, of course, is that musical interlude to give you time to think about these things. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. Come and see the works of God. Come and see for yourself. That is something that... There are those people who have not seen what God has done. not considered. And that's why we want to give them the Word of God. That's why I want to give them the Bible and let them read the Bible and let them see what God has done in history. But also, when we say, come and see the works of God, maybe we should present ourselves and say, hey, look at the work of God. Come see the work of God in me. And though you're not a perfect specimen, we are not perfect, but we are certainly different. We are certainly changed by God. A miracle has occurred in our hearts. I'm assuming everybody is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ in this room, and that's how I'm going to talk to you tonight. But something has happened. And when I want somebody to know God, I often tell them my testimony. Come and see the works that God has done. Look what God has done to me. In fact, skip over to verse 16. It says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Now, if God hasn't done anything for you, then get on your face and ask him to show you, because I know he has done things for you. But maybe you are too distracted by other things. Or maybe right now you're going through a dry time and you're wondering, well, what have you done for me lately, God? If God does nothing for us from this day forward, he has given us way more than we deserve. So remember, your name is written in heaven, and this is why we rejoice. And so we say, come and see the works of God. Even the angels told the ladies at the empty tomb in Mark chapter 16, you know, go and see for yourself. Come in and see for yourself. Because the fact is this, you won't sing to the Lord. You won't make a joyful noise. You won't make his praise glorious. I mean, you can pretend and try to be a part of the club and all that, but you won't really do these things until you've seen the work of God. That was me visiting churches before I got saved, you know. Walk into some of these churches and these people are in there singing, and then I see a couple people lifting their hands in the air, and I go, these guys are nuts over here. And I don't know what could cause a person to even want to just do that. Because I had not seen the works of God. And of course, you know, and not that lifting the hands is the answer to anything, nor shouting and singing. Remember, God is the answer to all things. But some expressions of worship, they come out. And so I understood them after I got saved. So he says, come and see the works of God. And then he refers to the word of God for the historical accounts. He turned the sea into dry land. Then they went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. Exodus chapter 14, that's when God divided the Red Sea. And the Israelites all ran through there, running away from the Egyptian soldiers. And then, of course, the Israelites got through and the Egyptians followed them, and then God put the water on them and they all drowned. And so I'll tell you what, those people, and you see it in chapter 15 of Exodus, they rejoiced and they sang because they experienced something beyond what you and I could ever imagine. And so I can see them shouting and singing for sure. They went through the river on foot. It would be 40 years later that God would make the waters stand still in the Jordan River so that they could make their way across into the Promised Land. And their feet didn't even get muddy. The land was dry. It's a miracle. What I find interesting here, that was in Joshua chapter 3, though, by the way, but what I find interesting here is that what were these two things? They were obstacles. God had his eyes on his people. He wanted them from here to get to there. And in both of these cases, there was something in the way. There was an obstacle that it was humanly impossible to navigate. You and I walk in this walk. God has a plan. He has chosen us. He has given us His Spirit. He's given us His promise. And He wants us to move from here to here. But often there are obstacles in the way. You might call them strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are things that have plagued you maybe your whole life. These are things that it's just impossible. I saw the saddest thing yesterday or the day before, I can't remember. It was the saddest thing. It's a man I know that is addicted to alcohol, who used to come to church and wanted to get things straight. But it is an obstacle in his life. That obstacle will not allow him to grow. That obstacle won't allow him to be where God wants him to go. Some of you have obstacles going and you know what they are. Well, let me tell you about those obstacles. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. You feel like there's something in the way? Ask the Lord to divide the waters that you would walk through it. It's going to take a miracle. But what also I notice about those two things is that God performed a miracle, but in both cases, they were instructed to walk. And a lot of times I think God performs some kind of a miracle and gives us the ability to walk through something we could never walk through before, but we still won't walk because we've been convinced that it can't be done. In Exodus chapter 14, when the Red Sea parted first, everybody saw it. They said, wow, that's pretty cool. And they all went through. 40 years later, they were supposed to step in the water first before it parted. Took a little more faith, didn't it? Well, I want to encourage you, whatever it is, whatever is in the way, take a step, put your foot in the water, and walk. And then you will learn something. You will learn the works of God. And you will say, come and see the works of God. You will shout with joy and sing, and how awesome are your works. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Yeah. His God looks at everything. He is in charge. He is on the throne big time. So there's a little bit of advice from our psalmist. It says, so don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Don't let rebellious people stand up and fight against God. As it reads in Psalm chapter 2, as the nations raged and the nations planned to fight God and his anointed, and God just laughs at them. God laughs. He says, you're kidding me, right? And so, understand this. Do not let the enemy exalt himself in your life. Because God is bigger than our spiritual enemy. Don't give the enemy any credit. He's a loser. He has already lost. And He is worthy to be ignored. Why? Because God rules by his power forever. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. As God keeps us, he preserves us, as he did with Israel. And look, Israel still exists. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Or as it reads in the Old King James, you brought us out to a wealthy place. Or as the NIV says, you brought us into abundance. This is just how important this is. God tested Israel. I don't know which test he's talking about here, but let's just go ahead and let's say it's the Babylonians. Though they were tested by the Philistines, they were tested by the Assyrians, tested by the Babylonians. And that's where God gave the power to evil kings to chasten his own people. And the writer of this psalm understands it was the very hand of God coming through wicked men. That is the toughest thing to grasp for us. We are slow to grasp that one. That somebody's ill treatment of you could be from God. Well, no, that's you know, I belong to the Lord. That couldn't happen to me. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 says that he still chastens us. And I have certainly been under the knife or under the God's massive wooden spoon. And it has come through people. It has come through false accusations. It has come through all kinds of stuff. But it's like, God, what are you doing? How come this rotten guy who does not even know God is coming against me? Why are you allowing this to happen? I figure I'm not praying enough or something. No, that's not it. God's refining me. And God will refine you and you and you and you and you. God will refine us through the most horrible circumstances. He will refine us even in bad relationships. You have tested us. Refined us as silver is refined. Well, you know how silver is refined. We talk about this every now and then. The silversmith heats up the silver until it's liquefied. And the dross comes to the top, and that's all the impurities. They skim the dross off the top, and then they let the silver cool. Then they heat it up again. More dross comes to the top. Skim it off the top. Now, just like you and me, we need to be heated up a little bit before the filth comes to the surface. Something goes wrong in your life, and you are not doing so well with it, and you're even saying, I really walked good with the Lord when everything was going good. Now everything's horrible. Of course my walk is horrible. No, that's what was inside. You know that saying, you don't know what's inside somebody's cup until you bump them. And people, when they're under trials and tribulation and heat, all that impurity comes to the surface. But don't despair. God is skimming it off the top. And he knew it was in there anyway. You're the only one who didn't know it was in there. Right? Don't think, oh no, I hope God still likes me. Don't worry, he saw that already. He liked you before. He likes you now. You know, when foul things come out of your mouth and you wonder where that came from, it came from you. Things got tough and the impurities came out. As the proverb says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the soul. And it may not be a specific evil. It's just the fact that you and I have iniquity in us. We have our flesh. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and we have our stinking, rotting flesh. They live in the same apartment. And our flesh, in general, is the problem. It's not a specific thing that we do. As I have counseled some people, and I've been trying to encourage them, but I've learned I don't have the gift of encouragement. That's really messed up, you know. But we're people just going through it, and I have said to them, well, you know, the word says that, you know, blows that hurt cleanse away evil. It's like, you know, God's doing a work in you. God's doing a marvelous work in you. He's purifying you as silver. And you're taking these blows right now in your life. And he's cleansing away your evil. Doesn't that make you happy? No, it doesn't make a lot of people happy when I say that. They say, what's wrong with me? I'm fine. Well, you got a pride problem. Maybe he's going to burn that away. It may not be a specific evil. You and I could be walking really well. You know, everything's coming up roses. Everything's good. You're a nice guy. You're in the Word. You're praying. You're praying for holiness. You're walking in holiness. And all of a sudden, the world falls apart. Why? Because God's cleansing away evil. What evil? That. And you've heard that how a silversmith knows that the silver is pure, right? As soon as he can see his reflection in the silver. And so it is with you and me. When God looks at you and me and sees his reflection, then the impurities have been washed away, burned away. God brought them into this refining and into this testing. But it was in order to bring them to a richer place. It is the trials you and I go through as pruning. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father takes away. But every branch in me that bears fruit, my Father prunes. That there would be more fruit. In the difficult times of our lives, Christians, prunings take place. You might lose stuff. You might lose friends. You might lose money. You might lose your health. You might lose family. I don't know. But you're wondering what happened. Now, I don't understand. I don't understand plants and I don't understand trees and stuff. But the reason something is pruned is that after it's, you know, given its leaves and fruit, and then it dries up and goes into its dormant state, they cut off all of the, you know, the branches and things, because all of the nourishment is being wasted on these branches that aren't going to produce. And so the branches are taken away so that all the so that all the nourishment is concentrated. And then it brings more. I have some pictures for you. This is so fun. Did you hear that? Okay. Oh, can we turn the lights? I had a tree out in my, front yard when I was a kid. It was a fruitless mulberry tree. Looked like that in the summertime, and the city was the one they were responsible for that tree, and that wasn't the tree that was in my front yard. I got this off the internet. The city would come by every January or February and prune it. And you think, okay, think about your life. It's like, hey, I'm doing good. Everything's really good. And then all of a sudden you start to go through a pruning. You and I, when we anticipate a pruning, we think that God is going to take off a little here, a little there, a little trim, a little trim. But let's look at the next picture. Okay, this is a fruitless mulberry tree pruned. Every year I would stand out there and watch them destroy that tree. And I marveled that something that could be so perfectly destroyed could actually get bigger and more beautiful that next springtime. Gang, that's you. That's me. You are convinced at times you've been destroyed beyond repair. And you'll even blame God a little bit. Hey. I think you've gone a little too far. But you know, Jesus talked about it in terms of the vine and the branches. So let's get biblical. What's the next picture? Ah, see, there you are, all beautiful. And you have all your leaves and your fruit there. And Jesus says that the fruit, those in me that bear fruit, my Father prunes. Look at the next picture. Oh, no. Oh, no. Okay, next picture. There it is. There you are. So anyway, I just want to show you those pictures. That's okay. Enough of that. But it doesn't make sense to you and me when it feels like we've lost everything. I guarantee you, every one of those plants up there feels like they lost everything. And they'll never bear fruit again. You and I have bargained with God. We have said, God, I know you want to bear fruit in me. But I know that I cannot possibly produce this fruit under these conditions. But God knows. We are silly little branches that don't have any brains. The Father is the vine dresser. And his vision for us is abundance. Fruit. More of him and less of us. I think that might be the very problem right there. More of him and less of us. And so now we know that this psalmist saw it as it really was. God, you tested us. You refined us. You brought us into that net. You laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. Many times you and I think it's the enemy coming at us when somebody has come at us. It could be God Almighty. Always be willing to grow. Always be willing to say, I could use this. Oh, it's that old joke. Sorry, I don't tell jokes, but I want to tell you the old joke. Three guys died. They went to hell. One was a Christian Scientist, one was a Calvinist, and the other one went to Calvary Chapel. The Christian Scientist said, "This isn't even real. This doesn't even exist." The Calvinist said, "I was destined to come here." And the Calvary Chapel guy says, "God, what are you trying to teach me?" I would hope that's our attitude always. In everything that we go through, God is trying to talk to us. Sometimes he's got to pin us down. Hold us by the shoulders. Listen to me. We're still going, no, 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 no. I don't want to hear you. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. Now the psalmist is, well, let's read on. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Selah. Think about that one. So I think this is in response to the abundance. God has given you everything. He has given, if this is David, he's given David everything. He's given this psalmist everything. The Lord held him together during the difficult times. God has poured out his fruit all over this guy. God has poured out his fruit all over you and me. And our response should be to give it back to him. And so that's, you know, the abundance that he has. But remember Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't ever promise God anything. Don't do it. Just walk with him today. Walk with him. Give to him. Give him every part of you to the best of your ability and beg him for more ability. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And so here it is, the testimony. This is where I think this entire psalm came from. He says, here, listen to this. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. That is, I praised him. So I cried out to him, and I praised him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And so he's saying, I prayed to God and God heard me and God answered me. And I also know that God will not hear me if I come to him with dirty hands. Just as it reads in Isaiah chapter 1, when you lift your hands in prayer, I will not see you because your hands are full of blood. And so we see here the writer of this psalm is just saying, hey, you know, I went to the Lord in confession. I have been walking with him. And I know that he hears me. Keep this in mind. If I regard iniquity in my heart, this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in order for God to hear us. Otherwise, he wouldn't hear anybody. What it means is that when we come to him, we are not okay with sin in our lives. We're coming to him, we are not making excuse and justifying our sinful behavior. We're not taking a part of his word and saying, this does not apply to me. If we are holding a sin dear to our hearts, yet we're coming to him, he reserves the right to not pay attention. It's that thing, you know, when I was a kid. Mom, can we? Did you clean your room? Well, no. Okay, Mom, what? Well, no. But can we? No. Did you clean your room? No, but I want to ask you something. Clean your room. No, Mom. Well, because she said that in the first place. I was supposed to clean the room. There are things in our lives that we just want to keep a mess. We're not to regard that iniquity in our heart. This doesn't, like I said, it's not about being perfect. It's about, you know, because, you know, if you stumble, that's one thing. But if it's a lifestyle and you found a way to work it into your life and still have a relationship with God, you're on very slippery ground. Very slippery. But this man knows that God had heard him because God answered the prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Still depends upon mercy. God has done great things. If you are struggling today, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you see the things he has done in you. That we would come to grips with his mercy in our lives. That we would consider every miracle that he did, how he bailed us out of that one. He bailed us out of this one. And of course, most of all, that he came to earth and paid our debt. He paid your debt. And he did it for you. Ask him to show you his work in your heart. And then for every trial that we are going through right now or we have been through, let us rejoice and count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Because God is making you more precious than silver and gold. That's amazing. And I guarantee you one thing about this prayer that was answered. It doesn't say specifically what it was, but I bet it wasn't, you know, Lord, I sure wish I had another camel. You know, Lord, I know I have three camels, and you know I love camels, and I know you have a heart for me. So, Lord, I'm praying that you get me another camel. And then a camel shows up, right? Oh, praise God! No. He was praying for God things. May you and I get our eyes off of things of this world. And may we get them on the things of God. May we get them on the things where he's working in us. And the one thing, I go to this pastor's thing in Fremont a couple weeks ago. And everybody's talking about how to become better teachers or how to become a better pastor and how to do this better and how to do that better. And we're lining up all these ideas and trying to, you know, I'm listening to all this stuff. And I had a funny thought, and I want this to be, and I think this is a good thought, okay? And I'm hoping this can be all of our thoughts. Think about this. As they're saying this stuff, I just started praying because I felt funny. And I realized, I don't want to be a better teacher. I don't want to be a better pastor. And I go, you guys are, oh, that's great prayer there, Pastor Kevin. No, I want to be a better person. Let the better teacher, a better pastor, and all of that stuff come out of that. You and I, we sometimes get our eyes on the funniest things. We want to be more effective. I want to be more effective in this. How can I be more effective? I just want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better man. I really think that that's where God can work. And maybe all of our prayers can just be, I mean, because it is a miracle. I mean, there are things about me that I'm just still kicking around and God and I are arguing. And then there are things about me that I see that I am a better man than I was 10 years ago. But I know that that's the answer. And so, you know, except for you ladies, let's all pray to be better men. Ladies can pray to be better ladies. Better people. And God will use the trials to make that happen. And as we pray for these things, and we see the changes in our hearts, the changes in the way we think, the changes in the way we are, how can you help but get on your face and say, "Oh God, how did you do that? How awesome you are." So we're going to sing. We're going to sing to the Lord. And because he's done great things, not because we're trying to get him to do something cool tonight. I think he's already done it. If you're saved, he's done it. But we want to worship him for what he has done. Father, we do thank you. We praise you for who you are, what you've done, and I thank you that I'm saved. We thank you that we are saved, and we want to thank you for the difficulty in our lives as you cleanse away evil. Lord, we want to come to you as one and ask you to make us better people. Lord, if you know it, we want to learn more of the Bible, we want to witness better, we want to do all those things, we want to say the right words. Lord, help us to make those things secondary. But that we would just have a hunger to see you and hunger to see you working in our hearts and in our feet and in our mouths, in our minds, the very mind of Christ. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.